Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now at CraigTOwens.com.
What can your pain tell you? The things that thrill us give us an indication of an area of giftedness, but so do the things that kill us. Our passion and our pain are frequently two sides of the same coin, so we need to pay attention to both of those things. This is the third message in our series on discovering your spiritual gifts. If you would like to watch the video of this sermon, or if you've missed any of the other messages in our Living in Your Gift Zone series, I've shared some links in the show notes.
You ever had a time where you're working on a project, you got a do-it-yourself project you're working on at home, and you come to that one spot, that one part in the project, and all of a sudden you're stumped. Like, man, nothing is working here. I can't get this step to go. And you try all these different things. And finally, you call a friend, phone a friend. Your friend comes over, takes a look at the situation, says, aha, what to do. They go to their toolbox, they open up their toolbox, they pull out the tool that you don't have, and they come in and they use that tool and fix the problem, and voila, it's done. And you look at them and you go, how? I mean, I've been stumped on this. I've been banging my head against the wall trying to figure out how to get this done. And you walk in, look at the problem, pull out the one tool that's needed, and you fix it. Your friend is probably going, I don't know what you're making such a big deal about here. I mean, it was really pretty easy. I mean, I saw the problem and I knew which tool to use, and I had the skill to use that tool. That's what happens for us friends when we use the gifts that God has given us. People around us are going to go, how? How did you do that? Hey, you knew just what to say there. You knew just how to respond. You knew just what that situation required. And you're going to look at them going, why are you so amazed at this? I just opened up the toolbox and pulled out the tool that's there and used it. When God gives us the gifts to use in those circumstances, a lot of times we won't even see the fact that we're using something that he's already gifted us with. Other people will, and they'll notice it, and they'll say, look what you did, and you're going, what did I do? But all of us are gifted. All of us have been gifted by God. David, in probably what is one of the most intimate psalms in the Bible, Psalm 139, when he talks about how we've been put together, how God knit us together in our mother's womb, David says this, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. All of us have the gifts that we need for the circumstances that we're going to face. I mean, think about how unloving it would be if this is true, and I believe that it is, that God saw all the days of my life, and he saw a situation, he saw a circumstance I was going to be in, and said, well, when you get to that, you're on your own. You're going to have to figure that one out by yourself. That wouldn't be very loving of our God to do that. So what David is really saying here is, as God knit us together, seeing all the days laid out in our book, he says, I know which gift to put. I know what talent to place in their life right here, so that when that moment comes, when they meet that moment, they're going to be like, oh, I know what to do here. And they'll open up their toolbox and they'll pull out that tool that I've already given them, and they'll be able to be successful in that moment. And that's what brings God glory, and that's what allows us to feel his smile, because we're saying, we're not patting ourselves on the back. Yeah, that was pretty good. The way that you said, well, I didn't even know that I was doing this. I didn't realize until that moment that was a gift that God had given me to be able to excel in that moment. Now, two weeks ago, we were talking about one of the ways that we discover our areas of giftedness is by looking at this word that I call it passion, but it's this idea of what thrills me or what fulfills me. We talked about three things that we can look at that will help us. We talked about when you're doing something that you think, well, when do I get to do this again? Versus saying, when is this gonna be over? I hope I never have to do this again. But when you're saying, when do I get to do this again? That's an indication of a passion that God has given you. Or the second thing is I get done doing this and I'm tired, I'm pretty spent, but boy, do I feel fulfilled that I was able to use my gifting here. Or the third thing is I would keep on doing this. It doesn't have to be a job for me. If I had the opportunity to do this every day, I would do this every day. When we discover those things in our life, that gives us an indication of how God has wired us, the gifts that He's implanted in us to be able to excel in those moments. So passion is what thrills us or what fulfills us. You want to think about it that way. That's one way that we discover where our areas of giftedness are. But I want to give you another one, and I need to tell you right up front that when I say this at first, when I just tell you what the next circle is, you're going to say, well, that kind of sounds like the exact opposite of what you just said with passion. But really, I want you to think of it as two sides of the same coin. And that is that we begin to ask, what is our pain? If passion is what thrills us or what fulfills us, pain is what kills us. When we see this thing undone, when we see this thing lacking, when we see people struggling in that area, oh man, it just kills me that people can't get a breakthrough here. What happens is a lot of times that area of pain, that thing that kind of churns in our gut and moves us towards action, when we usually step in there, then we get to use our passion. Once we're in there, I am so glad that I'm here, that I get to do this. When can I do this again? I feel very fulfilled doing this. But one of the ways that we often discover our areas of giftedness is by saying, what breaks my heart? See, passion is what makes God smile that I get to do as well. Pain is what breaks God's heart that breaks my heart as well. And I have to come in there to do this. Now, a word that I would use to describe this is it's in our English dictionary, and it shows up a few times in the Bible as well, but people don't use it very often. But the word that I would give is zeal. Zeal. Sometimes with zeal, there's excitement, but a lot of times with zeal on the front side, there's anger. Oh man, I'm frustrated that I don't see something happen here. Now, in a biblical context, zeal is always used this way. I see some people that aren't able to experience God's fullness. They don't know His freedom. They don't know His pleasure. They're being shut out. They're being robbed somehow. And there's an anger in me that makes me want to, oh, I got to remove those obstacles. I got to get those things out of their way so that they can experience all that God has for them, all that God is for them in Jesus. And so it's zeal that moves me towards that. Now, let me show you an example of zeal all the way back at the beginning of the Bible in Exodus chapter 2 when we meet Moses. Now, remember that Moses as an infant is adopted into Pharaoh's family. So genetically, he is Jewish, but culturally, the way that he is raised is Egyptian. The schools that he went to were Egyptian school. The food that he eats is Egyptian food. All of his friends are Egyptian friends. And yet, it still doesn't change the fact that there's something that God implanted in Moses, because he saw all the days of his life before one of them came to be. And he implanted in him even this area of zeal. And here's what we read in Exodus chapter 2. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating one of his own people. An Egyptian beating a Hebrew, glancing this way and that and seeing no one. He killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now there's his zeal that springs forward and he commits a murder. Now, so well, that's not how we're supposed to use our gifts, right? No, and God doesn't sanction this at all. But here's what I want you to think about when we talk about zeal. I want you to think about the difference between a river, powerfully flowing river, within its banks, and it's maybe with the hydroelectric power, it's generating revenue. It's very productive in what it's doing. Think about the difference between that and the river that overflows its banks and creates a flood. The river inside of its banks is very productive. The flood outside of the banks is a big mess. The river inside of its banks is generating income. The flood outside of its banks is causing you to spend money to clean up the mess that was made. And what we'll see in people's lives is before they have a relationship with Jesus, before they understand how he is directing their steps, we will often see their zeal, but it will show up as more like a flood. It makes a mess. And Moses made a mess here. He saw his zeal prompted him into action, but he acted inappropriately. And you can kind of, you tell ahead of time, he looked this way and that. He knew that what he was about to do was wrong. Is anybody around me going to see this before he acts? And then that's also what causes him to have to run away from Egypt as well. When Pharaoh finds out about it, then Moses says, oops, I'm out of here. And he takes off and runs to the far side of the desert. But let's look at an example of zeal within its proper boundaries. Zeal within its proper boundaries. We see that in the life of Jesus. He perfectly demonstrates zeal. Now remember, we said in the biblical context, zeal means anger at things that are keeping people from God's fullness, keeping people from God's presence, keeping people from receiving all that God has for them. So, right at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry in John chapter 2, we read this. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. Now, pause right there for a second. These activities in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with them. But where they were doing these activities was in the part of the temple that would have been reserved for non-Jewish males or for Jewish females, non-Jewish people, these outer courts that they could come into, and they weren't allowed to go in any farther. This is where all these merchants were. They're clogging it up, literally keeping people from God's presence. They couldn't get in there. So Jesus made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" Now this is not Jesus going, guys, come on. He is zealous. He is ticked off at what's happening here. And the disciples notice it. His disciples remember that it is written, zeal, white hot passion for your house will consume me. We see the same thing at the end of Jesus' public ministry when he cleanses the temple again. And he says, this is supposed to be a house of worship, but you're not allowing it to be that. And so because people were kept from God's presence, we see Jesus in his zeal moving forward to make it possible for people to get into God's presence. Let me show you another example in Mark's gospel. It's the Sabbath day. It's at the synagogue. There's a man there that has a withered hand. So he has a hand that is not fully functioning. Now, think about that. You may have had at one time in your life, you may have been in a cast or in a sling. You may have had to use crutches or a cane or a walker or something like that. And you know how that disrupts just everyday life, right? Every day, the things that you would normally take for granted, you can't do because of this hindrance. Now, here's this man. We're not told how long his hand's been like this. I kind of get the impression it's been a while. But it says that Jesus went into the synagogue and a man was with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." And then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save a life or to kill?" But they remained silent. Now the word zeal isn't here, but I think you'll hear it. Jesus looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. You hear the zeal there? Because they wouldn't answer the question. Is that a difficult question to answer? Like, if you say, okay, God, what would you like me to do here today? Would you like me to help somebody or hurt somebody? Would you like to help me save a life, or would you like me to help end a life? Which one do you think that God's going to say? And yet, these religious leaders said, we can't say anything here, because if we do, we're going to contradict our man-made rules and traditions that we've come up with, and we can't give Jesus that win over us. So he looked around at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Now, look at one more example. And again, you won't see the word zeal here, but you'll hear it in Jesus. Very similar setting in Luke chapter 13. On the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. 18 years. She's bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. And all the people said, praise God. Oh no. The next word is indignant. They were ticked off because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. The synagogue ruler said to the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. And again, you'll hear Jesus' zeal here. You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out and give it water? That's a rhetorical question. Of course you do. Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? Again, that's a rhetorical question. You know what the answer is, but do you see any answer from them? They don't say a word. They don't say a word. The zeal of Jesus, though, said, look at what's keeping people back. Now, in this setting, what was keeping people from God's presence? Man-made rules. And that's what Jesus, that's what, to use our word for pain, that's what killed him. That's what broke his heart. Look at God's power is here. This is the place for God's healing. And you, with your stupid man-made rules, want to keep people from that. And it made Jesus angry because of his zeal. He couldn't step in there. So this is what happens. Like I said, passion says, oh, what thrills God that thrills me too? But pain says, what makes God angry? And friends, listen, to not get angry at the things that make God angry is a sin.
Amen.
We need to get angry at the things that make God angry. Now, listen, where I said with passion, where you'll use a gift and people will go, how did you do that? And you go, I don't know, I just did it. It's just, you know, it seems so obvious to me. Here's what happens with our pain. When something angers us, when something kills us, when something just, and we move forward, you know what we'll hear people say? Stop meddling. So don't stick your nose in over there. That's really not your business. Hey, isn't there other people that can take care of that? Let other people take care of that. Why do you want to get in there? Or if they might be well-intentioned family or friends, because these guys, remember it says here in Acts 13, it says they were indignant at Jesus. And then later on, we write that because of this, then they're like, we're plotting how to take Jesus out, how to kill him. So your well-meaning friends and family might say, I don't want people to be mad at you. I don't want them to be angry at you. So don't go in there and mess things up. Just let somebody else deal with that. But you're like, your pain says, I can't let somebody else deal with this. I have got to deal with this. I've got to step in there. I've got to deal with this. I've got to take care of this. So now, let's go back to Moses. Okay? So Moses' zeal, his pain, we see it used the wrong way. It's a flood. It's a mess. It's overflowed its bounds. And he runs to the far side of the desert. Now, we talked about in this series that our comfort zone is usually much smaller than our gift zone. Moses shrinks down his comfort zone. He says, yeah, sure, I'm in the wilderness, but it's a pretty comfortable life. I'm married, got a couple of sons. I've got a godly father-in-law. You know, I'm out here with these herds out in the wilderness, and none of them argue with me about anything. None of them talk back to me. In fact, they all kind of appreciate what I'm doing for them. It's a pretty good life. It's pretty good. It's pretty comfortable. And God comes to Moses and says, Moses, I need you to step out of your comfort zone, because I've seen all the days of your life. They were all written in my book before one of them came to be. And I've placed in you these gifts, these abilities. And we've seen it in your passion. We've seen it in your pain. But now it's time for you to step in and engage here. In fact, Stephen, when he's telling this story, kind of giving the whole overview of the history of Israel, in Acts chapter 7, here's what he says. He says, Moses was well educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. The words that Stephen uses here, when he says well educated, that word in Greek means that there's nothing missing. It's not like he's going to step in someplace and go, oh, I don't really know how to do this. It, to use our language that we used earlier, he says, when he says well-educated, he says, you've got all the tools in the toolbox that you need. Okay? Some of them were God implanted, and some of them God gave you the opportunity while you were living in Pharaoh's house to learn these things. So you are well-educated in all the wisdom. The word that Stephen uses there is the Greek word Sophia. I love this word because what it means heavenly wisdom that's perfect in its application on earth. So he said, so Moses, you had the education of Pharaoh, but you also have God's wisdom, his perfect wisdom, to be able to apply this. And then he says, he was powerful. And the word used there in the Greek is dynatos. It's the same word that Jesus uses in Acts 1:8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That's that dynamic power. Dunamis, dynatos, it's the same root word. He was powerful. In what? Speech and action. Now, Stephen recognized that, but look at Moses. Exodus chapter 4. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Now, Stephen says he's got all the tools in his toolbox he needs. He has God's wisdom, and he is dynamic in speech and action. But what does Moses say? I'm not eloquent, and my tongue's a little slow. It trips me up at times. Here's what I think was happening. I think Moses was looking back to Exodus chapter 2 and said, you know what? When I tried to step out of my comfort zone before, it made a flood, it made a big mess. And I think that's gonna happen again. Because notice, I have never been eloquent. I am slow of speech and tongue. Because when he did it before, and he murdered that Egyptian, that was I. That was him doing it. And God gets angry. The Lord says to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who makes him, or who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I? He switches around. Not you, Moses. It's me, the Lord. Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. See, what keeps us in our comfort zone sometimes is when we look back on our past and we go, oh, when I tried that before, I messed up. I made a big mess. I got angry, I stepped out, and it became a flood. It was costly, it was expensive. There was a lot of cleanup that had to be done after that. I'd rather not do that again. So my world just got a little bit smaller, my comfort zone. I'm just gonna stay back in here. I don't wanna experience that again. But what God is saying to Moses here in Exodus chapter 4 is, Moses, it's not about you, it's about me. I have called you. I made your mouth. I gave you the wisdom. I gave you the opportunity to learn. Think about, we see the same example in the life of Saul in the book of Acts. Remember, the people got mad at Jesus because he broke the religious rules. Saul did the same thing. Saul said, I'm mad at these Christians because they're not following the man-made rules. And he was zealous for the purity of God, but he was zealous in the wrong way. He was more zealous for the rules than he was for something else. And he made a big mess, right? He persecuted the church everywhere he went until God got a hold of him and said, I'm going to take that flood and I'm going to put it inside the banks of this river. And now you're going to be a powerful force. And we still see the zeal, Saul, who becomes Paul. We see him confronting his friend and traveling partner, Barnabas, when Barnabas starts to get caught up in the rules. We see him do the same thing with Peter. We see him write to the Galatian church, oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you to go back to following man-made rules? I want you to know the freedom of experiencing God's presence for yourself without having to go through and try to keep up with all the rules of man. So we still see the zeal, but as Saul, it was a flood. It was a big mess. But as Paul, that zeal was inside the boundaries. He kept it inside the banks. But here's what the devil wants to do. He wants us to look back on where we messed up before and say, I think you've disqualified yourself. I don't think you can use that gift anymore. I don't think you can step into that situation because you made a big mess of it. People are going to laugh at you. And that's part of what Moses said. Like, but what are people going to say when I show up again? Right? I think Saul might have had that same thought as well. What are they going to think? What's the church that I was persecuting going to say when I show up? But Paul is the one who wrote these words for us, and we know that in all things, even in our floods, our messy mess-ups that we've sometimes created, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God can work even in those things. The devil is the one who wants you to believe that you've been disqualified because you messed up. But God doesn't say that about you. So let me talk to you about your pain. And I've given you on your handout, there's some spots where you can write this down. I want you to, three questions again, I want you to think about. The first one is this: what do you pray about the most? What do you pray about the most? Maybe there's a person that you pray about. Oh God, I just want to see this person have this breakthrough. I want them to know this. Maybe it's a situation in your family or at work. Maybe it's a situation on the national level. What is it that you pray about more than anything else? That is going to be one of the things that's going to indicate what's breaking your heart, what's killing you, that this thing is keeping people from experiencing the fullness of God's presence. That's the first question. The second one is this: what do you notice that other people tend to ignore? Or what do you run towards that other people almost like put their hand up and pretend like they don't see it? What do you gravitate towards more than your friends do? And when you start moving towards it, they're like, where are you going? What are you doing? Right? Or they might be, like I said earlier, oh, don't go over there. Why are you sticking your nose in that spot? Okay? However you want to think of it, what do you notice, or what do your friends say? Why are you meddling over there again? Why are you sticking your nose in that place? And then the third thing is, what is it that you find yourself talking about all the time? You're with a group of friends, coworkers, family members, and you start on a topic, and then they say something like, oh, there they go again. Talking about that same thing again. We kind of knew that was going to come up in the topic somehow. Those are all going to be indications of what's breaking your heart, what's killing you, what you are zealous to see accomplished. So I want to give you your homework in two parts. Last week, when we talked about passion, I said, just think about these three questions. So I do want you to think about these three questions about pain. But after you think about those, what I want you to think about too is, where does your pain and your passion overlap? Have you had examples of that in your life where it's been like, oh, I'm so brokenhearted about this. And then when I stepped in there, well, then I had the right tools in my toolbox to fix, to bring about the results that I was looking for, to help people experience the fullness of God. Where do those circles overlap? Now remember, like we said before, our comfort zone is always a lot smaller than our gift zone. And so that initial first step outside of the comfort zone, when we're going to move towards what breaks our heart, or we're going to say, this is what thrills me and I'm going to do this, that first step is going to be uncomfortable. You might think about things like, what are other people going to say about me? What are people going to think? Or are you going to say, you know what, I tried this before and I messed up. What happens if I mess up again? Those are going to be thoughts that are going to want to keep you in your comfort zone. But when you are operating in the way that God has gifted you, when you step out, you're going to feel the pleasure of God. You're going to experience what Stephen said about Moses, that you are well prepared for this moment. You have the wisdom that God has given you. You are powerful in speech and in action, not because you know how to do it, but because God has gifted you to do it. And now you're releasing your gifts to Him and saying, use these gifts for your glory. Set people free. I want to see how your glory is going to be seen in this area when I step in there. So make that step. Step out. Now, I've said this before. I've shared this story with you with Pastor Josh years ago when he said to me, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do, but I know it's supposed to be something in the church. And I said, well, let's try some things. And he goes, yeah, but what if? And I said, you know what, Josh? The church family, being around other saints, should be the safest place in the world to make mistakes. Because if we are truly loving the other people and wanting the best for them, if they try something and it's a bit of a stumble, then we don't write them off. We say, let me help pick you up. Let me help you with the next step. And you know what? In the case of Josh, there was a couple of things that we tried. Didn't go very well. But every time that it didn't go very well, I said, okay, we just learned something. Let's try something else. Let's see what else God has for you that we can try. And to his credit, it was uncomfortable, but he stepped out again and was able to soar into more of his giftedness that God had for him. That's what he wants for all of us. All the days for our life have been ordained for us. They've been written in our book. He's placed the gifts in us. Now, most of our gifts we're going to discover by taking the time to pause and look back. And look back. Sometimes, I didn't do so well and it made a big mess. Or, oh yeah, I remember when I stepped in there. And people said to me, how did you do that? You said, I don't know. Well, that's a good indication that your gifts were showing through there. You're going to look back. But as you look back, don't let the devil convince you that you're somehow disqualified because you made a mess before or you made a mistake back there. But say, I can do this again. I'm going to stay inside the boundaries. I'm going to be a powerful force, not a mess, but I'm going to be a powerful force for God's glory. Lord, would you help us as we contemplate this, as we think about the way that you've gifted us, the way that you've equipped us for such a time as this, for these moments that we're going to step into, even this week. You saw all of those moments, all of our days were written in your book before one of them came to be. And there's nothing that we've done that you can't use for our good and for your glory. You are using all things. Even the times that we've messed up in the past, we've made a flood, we've made a mess, we've had to repair some things. You can still use that to be able to channel us in the direction we need to go, to use the gifts that you've given us. So help us this week as we meditate on these things. Help us to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, to drown out the voice of the enemy that would tell us to just stay in our comfort zone, but to listen to the Holy Spirit that says, this might be uncomfortable for you to step out initially, but you're going to feel my favor as you soar into your area of giftedness. Help out my friends this week. Help me this week as we contemplate this, as we see what you have to say to us about the use of our gifts. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. God bless you, friends. Love you.
Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now. To order, go to CraigTOwens.com. Thank you.